Okay. Well, God bless all of you. Let's open in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. That's where we're going to start. Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I've been spending a good bit of time looking at the Word, specifically regarding believing. It's quite a massive subject in God's Word. We know from Hebrews that without believing, it's impossible to please God. That when we come to God, we believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Romans 10, believing comes by hearing, and hearing by what?
Believe.
By the Word of God. See? By that information that's provided from God's Word. There are some great verses we could look at that show specifically what believing it is. But it's really the acceptance of information. And what we're concerned with is that information that comes from God. Okay? Because that information is reliable. That information is always trustworthy. God always backs up His Word. He is the power behind His Word. Understood?
Yep.
You accept God's Word by your believing. But your believing isn't the power behind God's Word. God is the power behind God's Word. And that's an important distinction to understand. There's a record here in Luke chapter 7 that I think most of us are familiar with. And it's kind of interesting. I don't know that I've ever gotten into these records. I think I've mentioned them before. I don't remember. But it's really neat. In light of what's being taught here. This is one of two instances in the Word. We're going to look at the other one in a few minutes. This is one of two instances where Jesus Christ marveled. And here in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, unto that centurion, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, the centurion, he sent unto him, unto Jesus, the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So this centurion had heard of Jesus, specifically what he'd heard, what he knew, I don't know. But he had information that caused him to send these elders of the Jews to beseech Jesus to come and heal his servant. And when they, these elders, came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Okay? Now this is, I don't know anything about this centurion other than what's revealed here.
He's a Roman, right?
I don't know.
Oh.
He could have been, well, yes, he was a Roman. Whether he was a Gentile or maybe he was a Judean centurion. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But he was quite a man. And he sent the elders to beseech Jesus Christ. But we know from the Word that Jesus Christ always did those things that pleased who? The elders of it, God, right. So Jesus Christ is going to do what he's going to do based on what God tells him to do. Anyway. So they beseech him. Verse 5, for he loves our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Quite a man. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, so he was on his way, almost to the centurion's house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Isn't that something? He didn't even consider himself worthy to even come to Jesus Christ himself. So he sent the elders, then he sent friends. 4, verse 8. I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go. And he goes. And to another, come. And he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great believing, no, not in Israel. Isn't that something? This man, this centurion, understood something. He understood what it was to be under authority. And he understood the authority of the spoken word. When he told a soldier, he was under authority. Then when he would tell a soldier to go do this, the soldier would what? Go and do it. See? Or a servant, go do this, he would what? Do it. And it was at that Jesus Christ marveled. And his comment was regarding that which he had just heard from the friends of the centurion was that he had not seen such great believing in Israel. What this man understood was the authority of the spoken word. When the one who spoke it had the authority to speak it. See? That centurion had the authority to order a soldier because he was the authority over that soldier. Jesus Christ was under whose authority? God's authority. See? He was under God's authority. And so when Jesus Christ would say the word, what had to happen? Isn't that something? Yeah. See? Jesus Christ would... This is what this man understood. That's amazing. He understood how it worked. See? And you see that all through the Word. You see it all through the Word. Record after record after record where men carried out that which God told them to do. And then got the results of it. See? Isn't that something? That's believing. And that's what this man understood. It just, Jesus Christ marveled at it. And verse 10. They that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. See? Whatever it was that was causing the sickness in the servant had to go. Had to go. See? Because Jesus Christ had authority over that. That's something. All right. Well, let's look at this same record in Matthew chapter 8. It's kind of neat. It looks like it contradicts Luke, but it really doesn't. It is actually emphasizing the authority of the spoken word, the way it's handled in Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Isn't that something? Luke records the actual facts of what happened. Here, it is just simply stated as the centurion. But we know from Luke that it was the elders that besought him to come heal his servant. Right? But here in Matthew, it's the centurion that besought him to come and heal his servant. The reason it is stated in this way is to emphasize the authority that the centurion had. Do you understand? That when those elders came on behalf of the centurion, they communicated accurately what it was the centurion had them communicate. Then later on, when the centurion sent his friends, those friends accurately communicated to Jesus Christ what the centurion had them communicate. Namely, I'm not worthy. See? But here, it's as if he were speaking to the centurion himself. Isn't that something? It's not a mistake. It's emphasizing the point. Boy, when we read God's word, when we have God's word, whose word is it? It's God's word. That's something. See? The authority of the spoken word. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Isn't that something? The understanding that this man had, how it worked, how this worked. I had mentioned earlier that this is one of two things that Jesus Christ marveled at. And here, of course, it's the understanding, the believing that this centurion had regarding the authority of the spoken word. The other one is in Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. There's a lot that can be learned from this record. Now, again, another familiar record to all of us, I know. But there's a number of things can be seen here and learned. Verse 1 of Mark 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. So Jesus Christ is headed to his home area where he grew up. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing were astonished. They were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So you just got to stop here. They were astonished at what they'd heard. They couldn't put it together. They were astonished by it. They were astonished at the wisdom. They heard the wisdom. They'd seen, they saw, they had heard of regarding the mighty works that were done by him. See? So they saw these things. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and oh, that Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were what?
Offended.
They were offended. It's a word that means, it's skandalizo in the Greek, I think it is. And it's to stumble. They couldn't get past it. They saw the wisdom. They heard it. They knew of the works that had been wrought by his hands. They couldn't believe their own eyes. They couldn't believe their own ears. Because of who they thought he was. Isn't that something? Because of who they thought he was. So it held them back from receiving. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but, or except, in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed. He healed them. And he marveled because of their what? Their unbelief. Isn't that something? He marveled at their unbelief. See? They'd seen the wisdom. They saw all that they saw, but they could not get past who they thought he was. See? What they thought he had come out of or come from. Isn't that something? They couldn't see who he really was because of who they thought he was. That's the bottom line. And it prevented them from receiving what God would otherwise have had for them. See? And Jesus Christ marveled at that. In the one record, we read where he marveled at this centurion's believing. Here, he marveled at their unbelief. You know, blew his mind. He marveled at it. Something. You know, sometimes there are things that we allow in our thinking, and I hate it when it happens, that cause us to stumble. That what we know to be true from God's word, there's a verse. Let's go to 1 John. I want to read this. You know, in the record where we just read, it was what they thought they knew regarding Jesus Christ. See, they thought they understood what it was, where he came from. Maybe they thought he was illegitimate. That's likely the case. But they certainly knew the family. You know? And because of that, it prevented them from seeing what was right in front of them. There's a verse here in 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 20. Well, let's read verse 19. And hereby, oh, let's just go, but no. I'm starting verse 19. I'm going to stay focused here. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart, and heart is where believing issues from. Okay? We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And what? Knows all things. This word condemn is a word, it's made up of two words, down and knowledge. It's like negative knowledge. Down knowledge. It's knowledge against self. It's to find fault. To find fault. Do you ever find fault with yourself? You ever see yourself in light of your fault? I do. Hate it. You know? Or, you know, you catch yourself comparing yourself to somebody else. Or you think yourself not worthy. See? That's that self-knowledge. For if our heart condemns us, it's that self-knowledge. And what it does is it chips. It chips away at your confidence in your Heavenly Father. It chips at what would otherwise be believing and acceptance and seeing yourself like God sees you. You know, where I see myself like God sees me. You know, He sees me in Christ. Sometimes I see myself in light of my failures. Sometimes I see myself in light of my weakness. You know? And it's not true. Not before my Heavenly Father. It's just not true. But it messes with my confidence. It messes with my confidence. You got that inner debate going on. You know, there's a great verse in James where it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Right? And he'll give liberally. There's no strings attached. You need it, He'll supply it. No strings attached. But, it says, ask in believing. See? Ask and believing, nothing doubting. That waver. And that word, I believe it's, I should have looked it up, but it means an inner debate in your heart. You're going back and forth. I do that sometimes. Oh, I hate it. Especially when I know I'm doing it. That's like, you know. Look, you're being an idiot. You know you're being an idiot. Stop being an idiot. It's funny. Right? I mean, we've all done stuff like that. But what it does is it prevents you. It prevents you from accepting what you know to be true from God's Word. Sometimes it's circumstances do it. You know? Where we allow circumstances to be bigger than what God's Word says. See? There's a great record, another very familiar record. Let's go to, you know what? Let's read the next verse. Verse 21 of 1 John 3. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we what? Confidence toward God. See, isn't that something? Then have we confidence toward God. And then whatsoever we ask. See, because we have confidence toward God. You know, God is greater than our heart. He knows. He knows how He sees us. He knows His care for us. He knows His power. He knows His faithfulness. Right? Sometimes, you know, at those times where we don't rise up to that, God still sees us that way. Isn't that beautiful? Now, let's go back to the Gospels. Matthew chapter 6. There's a ton to consider in this record, but we're going to pick it up, though, in verse 25. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And that word thought is that word that means to be anxious. It's merimneo, divided in mind, anxious. Okay? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And you know, and this was spoken to people where what you ate and what you wore took some work, consumed a bit more time than it does in our culture. Right? They didn't have microwave ovens. They had markets. They didn't have supermarkets. Right. They had, you know, yeah, or convenience stores, right, or whatever. I mean, whatever they did, whatever they ate, they either had to grow or they had to go to the market. They didn't have refrigerators like we do. It was a bit different. Clothing. Oh, my goodness. You know, clothing was one of the most valuable things in that culture. There's a great record of one of the four men that Jesus Christ healed when he was on his way to Jericho, and then when he went into Jericho and then came out the other side. By the time he was done, he had healed four blind men of their blindness. But one of them is blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, I think his name is, his father's name, which doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But apparently it meant something then. But, and this is a little difficult to wrap your brain around, but in that culture, beggars, when you had men on the side of the road begging like that, it's not like in our culture, they're asking for money, they're, you know, or whatever. But in that culture, when they had a physical need, they would actually congregate at like major thoroughfares or at certain bodies of water. And you can read about those in the Gospels. And it's readily apparent if you just pay attention to the records. When, you know, for instance, on his way into Jericho, when he asked the blind man's screaming out, you know, "Son of David, you have mercy on me." And then they try and quiet him down. He starts screaming louder. And Jesus Christ sends for him. The man comes over. And the man, Jesus Christ said, "What do you want me to do? What do you want?" And the man didn't say 20 bucks. He said, "Give me my sight." Isn't that something? That's why he was there. Because in the East, they would humble themselves. It showed great humility to God by sitting in the street. Our culture is the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. The way we deal with situations and sickness like that is positive thinking. It's positive thinking. But in the East, you see, they show great humility to God. They humble themselves. And how did I get started? Oh, clothing. I better get to what I was going to talk about. Bartimaeus was a blind man, and just to illustrate this, he's yelling. This is on his way out of Jericho. He's yelling. They try and shut him up, and Jesus Christ sends for him, and what Bartimaeus does is he took off his cloak, which indicated he was probably a man of wealth. And it says he cast his cloak aside, which would have been very valuable. Isn't that something? He was just kind of showing that great humility. Threw that cloak aside, went over to Jesus, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" He says, "Give me my sight." And he did. And it, what's really cool about that record, on his way into Jericho, he had a crowd following him. By the time he left, he had four guys that had been healed of blindness following him. That's quite an itinerary right there. Anyway, so back to that, clothing was worth something, and that was how Bartimaeus was showing humility by casting that cloak aside. Here Jesus Christ is saying, he's teaching, don't be anxious about these things. "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Are you not much better than they? When you find yourself divided in mind about God supplying, ask yourself that question. Are you better than a bird? Seriously. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little believing?" Isn't that something? Of little believing. Of little believing. That's an interesting phrase to look at in God's Word. Oh, you of little believing. Really, this is why we build God's Word. It's God's care for us. And accepting that God will care for us. Now, when I let circumstances interfere with that, start to worry about stuff. You ever done that? Oh, I've done that. See? So I continue to build God's Word. See? And then I learn how to rely on God and go to my Heavenly Father. And I get the result. He answers prayers. He does take care of me. I look back over the years, it's incredible some of the things God has done. You know, same with many of you. You look back and you see that, see? And it just gets to the place where you start to stay put. You start staying put on God's Word. I'll tell you another thing about believing that's interesting. There's a wonderful record where Jesus Christ said to Peter, he says, Simon, he says, the devil, Satan, has desired to sift you like wheat. Then he says, I have prayed for you that your believing fails not. I have prayed for you that your believing fails not. Isn't that something? Boy, prayer is a part of this. Go unto your Heavenly Father. He'll work with you. He'll teach us. See? God loves it. It pleases him when we believe. He's not going to, it's not like a dangling a carrot. I'm going to make it as hard as possible. That's not how it works, you know. But sometimes these other things, we let them interfere. But that's why we continue to build God's Word. That's why we continue to go to it. See? Let's go to 1 Peter, and we'll just stop there. 1 Peter. This is a great thing. Just simple truth, but 1 Peter chapter 5. Ha! This is great. You know, humility is such a big key to this. Humility to God. Sometimes our own pride prevents us from going to the Father. Isn't that something? It's just the silliest things. But verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt you in due time. That he may exalt you in due time. Not you exalting you. See? You know, Bartimaeus humbled himself. He threw his cloak away. He walked out of there seeing. Pretty awesome, huh? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, every concern upon him. For he, what? He cares for you. See? He's very interested in you. See, that's information. That's reliable information from God's Word. We are instructed to be humble to him, and one of the ways in which that's manifested is we cast our cares to him. Now, when you give something to God, when you cast it to God, you know, let go of the string too. Really cast it to him. That's believing. See? It's accepting that he is concerned and that he's faithful. And that he will care for you. Right? See? And those are we build that as we continue to go to the Word. We get better and better and better at it. And boy, the things that tripped us up 10 years ago, don't anymore. You know, because we've seen it. We've seen God be faithful to his Word. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.